Do you rejoice, pray, and give thanks? Let's find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, where Paul gives three commands to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. There are many reasons to obey this command, and today we will examine some of those reasons. So with your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's study together God's Word.
Well, this morning I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we're completing our series on Cultivate Thanksgiving. And as we do that this morning, I want to talk about reasons for thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you'll notice, in verse 16, in our past studies, we have noted there are three commands that comprise verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, he talks about rejoicing. He says, rejoice always. Verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If there's ever a passage that would state the will of God for the child of God, it's certainly this one, because God desires his children to be thankful. Coming from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians is certainly not a contradiction, because Paul was a thankful man. His life was consistent. He was faithful, he was obedient, and he lived that out in his life. In fact, over in Philippians 4:11, he made this statement: not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And if you'll notice, too, in his writings, as he writes the 13 letters, in almost all of them, he begins his letters the same way. Let's begin in Romans chapter 1, and let me just show you some of these ways in which he begins his letters. If you look at Romans 1 in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says there in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning for you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then when he wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians, or to the Corinthians, he did the same thing. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, you also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Then when you get into the epistles, like Ephesians 1, in verse 16, he talks about not ceasing to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Or you'll find over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Or Colossians 1, 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then taking it into the letter in which we're in this morning, 1 Thessalonians, if you look there at verse 2 of chapter 1, he begins the letter the same way. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Again, this is the way that he begins his writings. And it wasn't something that he just, you know, began a letter with, but this was something that was the very fabric of his life. And when he writes to the Thessalonians and he tells them to give thanks, this is characteristic of his practice as well as his teaching. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 5 and look there at verse 18, notice that he gives that adverbial phrase, in everything. And that refers to all that occurs in life, no matter what the struggles are, the trials, the testings, the vicissitudes that occur in our lives. Obviously, with the exception of personal sins, we are to give thanks. And this here lifts this admonition above the level of a natural practice or a natural possibility. It's actually the duty that's not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. The Thessalonians were to practice thanksgiving in every circumstances that they faced. If you notice, the preposition that he uses there is the word in, and it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving in connection with everything, and everything makes the injunction all conclusive. He wants his readers to meet unpleasant as well as pleasant circumstances with the same attitude. Now, you and I, we don't have a hard time when things are going well, when things are going good. But when things get difficult and things get to the point of a struggle, then we find it difficult to maintain the same attitude. And here Paul is telling the Thessalonians that it is possible to maintain the same attitude, whether it's a favorable circumstances or an unfavorable one. And the only way that is possible is certainly by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we can do anything. I look at it in this way. Anything good in my life is because of him. Anything bad in my life is usually because of me. But it's only by his grace. D.Evan Hybert, he says, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love him and are yielded to his will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. So this morning, in light of that, I want to look at three reasons why we can give God thanks. And the first one is simply this: believers give thanks because they have a new heart. Because they have a new heart. You know, when God regenerates a person, he produces a new heart that is thankful. Now, you might run into people that find themselves thankful prior to Christ, but there's a sense of an inner tranquility because of the peace of God that's been made there, because now you have peace with God through Christ, that you have this supernatural ability to give thanks in a way that maybe you've never done before. But the Bible does teach that God has given a new heart, and that was one of the signs of the new covenant. That was one of the things Nicodemus was struggling a little bit with in John 3, when God told him he must be born again. And that passage in Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I give you a new heart, and I put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And since God has done this, since we now have a new heart, we have to cultivate this in our lives. Because sometimes this doesn't come naturally, right? Because we still have the flesh to deal with. But it certainly doesn't allow for any excuse to be ungrateful. And that's the reason why Paul would write these words to the Thessalonians. When he says there in everything, he's referring, again, to all things that occur in life. Again, no matter what the struggles or the trials or the testings may be. All of us are familiar with Helen Keller. One of the things that she wrote in her diary was this. And just see if that can help you with this kind of perspective. She said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." That's some pretty amazing words to write. And it, of course, begs the question, do we have those same kind of thoughts? That through whatever weakness that we have, are we willing to boast in the weakness instead of always begging God to remove the weakness? Now, I'm not against removing the weakness, believe me. But where is the ability to thank God in the midst of those difficult situations? Someone once said, if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad things. Well, there's a perspective that we need to have. Thanksgiving should be the very fabric of the regenerate life. We looked recently at Philippians 4:6, and he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Let me ask you just a simple practical question. Have you been doing that? Have you found yourself worrying, or you find yourself giving that to God and coming to him with a thankful heart? You know, God hasn't given any of us what we deserve, right? So that should be alone a reason to be thankful before him. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I'm going to read this from the NIV. And he says in verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." He's saying, here's how you imitate God. You imitate God by walking in love and by walking in an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratefulness. And if you think about it, it's actually spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful, because they are not only called to be thankful, but they are thankful. You meet Christians along the way, and if you find them being ungrateful and unthankful, it's their perception is out of whack. Their perception has changed. And there needs to be some inner heart change going on right there. But like it says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Letting God's peace be that umpire in your life, calling the shots, if you will. But if you notice again, he says, be thankful, be grateful. In Psalm 118, verse 21, he says, "I give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation." Unthankfulness certainly disobeys the many portions of Scripture that enjoin the believer to a life of gratitude. For example, let me have you to look at, with me over to Acts chapter 2. When the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks. And how did they do that? They did that by praising God. And they did that through thanking God, through praying. It says when they met together, verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, or to teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And certainly encompassed in their praying, and encompassed in the teaching of the word, encompassed in the breaking of the bread, was thanksgiving. I mean, if we're emulating our Lord in the Lord's table, that before he shared that last meal with his disciples, that he gave thanks. Go down to verse 46. And this tells us their daily activity. It says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Day after day, they were doing this. They had unity of mind and unity of heart. And a gladness of heart. You know, if there's anything that we need to cultivate, it's certainly that. That's why we've been talking about this for a month now. That we need to cultivate this in our life. And again, I just ask you the simple question. How are you doing here? I mean, take a survey for 4 weeks. Have you been thankful? And if you say, well, no, I haven't been thankful. Well, maybe you haven't been cultivating it. Or maybe I have been like a roller coaster. I'm up and down. And then you need to ask yourself why you're up and down. Is it circumstances in your life that's causing you to go down? Or they cause you to go up and you live your life like a barometer that goes up and down based upon its climate? Or what? I mean, these are questions, folks, that I ask myself. We were in Green Coast Springs yesterday. Naomi had a horse show and we were sitting there in the camper with two sick babies. And I looked at my wife and I said, now, how am I supposed to thank God in this situation where these two babies are feeling miserable and they're expressing this and I'm feeling miserable because they're expressing this? How am I to thank God in this? You have kids. Many of you have kids in here. We're a kid church. How do you give God thanks in that? Well, that's something I do want to hit on today. But before we even get there, I want you to understand that before you were saved, one of those deep characteristics of your life was ungratefulness. You might not have seen it, because usually when we're so self-centered, we usually don't see that we're so self-centered. We don't see that the focus of our life is that we live just for ourselves instead of for anyone else. But now in Christ, you live for who? You live for Christ. Your whole outlook is different. Your whole disposition is different. Look with me at Titus chapter 3. I like some of these terms that Paul uses, especially the terms that indicate a past tense, because it talks about something that was previous in their life, which means this is something previous in my life. And if it's something that manifests itself, then I have to recognize that this is an evidence of the flesh at work. This is evidence of the fact that I'm not walking by grace. I'm not walking by His Spirit, and that I have to immediately give attention to this, not to do it, but to kill it. Right? Look what he says there in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Can you identify with that verse? I remember as a young child just being filled with so much anger in my heart. And I remember arguing with a neighbor down the road. The neighbor wanted me to move away from the front of their house, and I argued with that lady and cussed her out, saying that she had no right to tell me to move away from this street, that this was not her property. Such hatefulness. Hatefulness was so full in my heart. And I remember when the Lord saved me that immediately the things that fell off my life, there were some things certainly that didn't fall off immediately and I had to give a lot of attention to. Some things I still have to give a lot of attention to. You may be the same way. But as he talks about here, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The hate that would fill one's heart. You know, Jesus said if he hates your brother, it's tantamount to murdering him. But now go over to Romans chapter 1. And notice that this kind of attitude, this kind of ungratefulness in many ways characterizes the human race. The human race is certainly in mind here. When he says there in verse 21 that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or do what? Give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did he say about us? We were once foolish. And here's what he's saying about the human race. Foolish. They come across as wise. They come across with all of this wisdom and knowledge. But in essence, because they reject the Creator God and they worship the creature rather than the Creator, and they refuse to do something as simple as this, honor Him as God and give Him thanks, he says that they're foolish. It's even the fool that says in his heart that there is no God. Unbelievers are ungrateful, and we need to be careful that we don't identify with what we used to be, right? That we don't adopt once again that same type of attitude. Well, believers give thanks because there has been an inner transformation that's taken place. There's been a heart change. God has given you a new heart. He's given you a new capacity in which you can live, a new capacity in which you can relate to Him. And it is through thanksgiving. Notice the second thing. Believers give thanks because not only do they have a new heart, but they have a new desire. Frankly, I remember that was the first thing I recognized in my life. The very moment that God saved me was my desires changed. And you may have recognized that in your life as well. And in my desires changing, I now desire to obey God. And you know, when Paul gives the command to the Thessalonians to give thanks, that's exactly what they did. They gave thanks. It's reflected throughout both the letters that he wrote to them. Let's do a little survey of this. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 6. He says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger right there and just go to the second letter and notice some of the tribulation that he talks about here. He says there in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It's obvious that this little church was suffering at the hand of the enemy, and they was experiencing some great trial and tribulation and persecution. And here, in the midst of all of that, they had gotten saved. In the midst of the persecution, they became imitators of, Paul says, of us and of the Lord. And they received the word. And so Paul says that the reflection here of the thanksgiving reflected in their life is seen by, look at the end of the verse, the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's sad that many have not experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, have not experienced the fruit that is mentioned there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We get going and we try to live our lives our own ways, when in fact, God says the key to life is your surrender, my surrender, that we surrender to Him. We get out of the way and we let Him rule our life. All of these things are dependent upon that. All of this that we talk about this morning, or what we've been talking about for 4 weeks now, or even with the one another's, is depending on the fact that we surrender. It's like we talked about Wednesday night. One of the hardest things to do for us is to surrender, is to submit. But when we do, look at what we experience. We surrender everything to the Holy Spirit. And what happens? He controls us. And when He controls us, He produces fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. All of that is produced in your life. So a good survey that you could do with your life is saying, are these things manifested in my life? And if not, then recognize immediately that you spend more time catering to the flesh than you do surrendering to the Spirit, than walking in the Spirit. Here they had received the word in the midst of all the persecution, all the tribulation that they were enduring. And he said they did this with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that they became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's reverberated all throughout that community. And the reason why it did, because traveling right through the heart of the city was the Ignatian Way. And that road, many travelers came in and through the city. You know, it wouldn't be like a beltway that would take you around the city, like, you know, driving to Atlanta and you have a choice to go around it or through it. But it'd be like taking you through the heart of the city. Could you imagine how quickly news would travel? I mean, it's not like the sophistication that you and I have. Go into chapter 2. Look at verse 13. He says there, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. He says, not only did you become examples, and you became examples in the midst of the persecution that you were enduring, and you did that with the joy of the Holy Spirit, but you had accepted the word, and you accepted it as the word of God. You know, they recognized the treasure that they had. Even in chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, now that Timothy has come from us and has brought us good news of your faith, notice this, that you always think kindly of us. You were longing to see us just as much as we were longing to see you. You were that grateful. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need that anyone write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're doing this. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it more and more. You know, one of the great things that is an encouragement, and I hope that will be the same today with our guests with us, is many times I talk to people that visit our church and they walk away saying it's a warm fellowship. I felt welcome. I felt at home. And I hope that those of you that are here with us this morning will feel the same way. And we need to make sure that they do feel the same way, right? That they do experience a genuine love for them. Here, this fellowship did that. They had love for one another. And if you have love for each other, that's part of those one another's we've been looking at, then that's going to permeate. That's going to permeate into those who aren't normally part of this fellowship. And they will experience that as well. Again, Paul talks about how this was spreading all throughout the fellowship. So when he would write in chapter 5 and give those closing arguments and those closing admonitions, he could certainly tell them to continue to do this. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, let me say something here, and I'm going to just say it briefly, and then I'll move on and pick it up in just a few moments. You know, when Jesus talks about obedience, he connects it with love. He doesn't say just obey me, but he says that if you love me, you will obey me. Right? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This will be the expression of your love. You'll do what I ask you to do. John does the same thing in 1 John 5. He got the message of what Jesus was saying. He said in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He connected the two. Love and obedience are inseparable. And when we talk about obeying God by being a certain type of people that he's called us to be, we're not trying to manufacture something in the flesh. We're seeking to fulfill something that he is producing in us through his Spirit. Well, believers do desire to obey God. That is the longing of their heart. But notice, secondly, believers are consistently thankful. And you might want to write in parentheses this: when they are filled with the Spirit. You're consistently thankful when you're filled with the Spirit. Owen Lutzer writes, a Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between. He thanks God whether he feels like it or not.
Does this describe you, that you're a thankful person and that you thank God in everything? Today's message has been called Reasons for Thanksgiving, and it's made available on one full-length audio CD for a gift of $5. All you have to do is call us at 904-651-3351, and we'll tell you how you can get a copy of it. Or you can visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org, and there you can download the free MP3. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Perford. I do want to thank you for listening today. I hope you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.